Good morning. California has been suffering under severe drought conditions for a number of years, and as a result, wildfires are the threat is ever present. It's almost routine for us to hear of a wildfire burning somewhere in that state. But what occurred this past October is beyond routine. What happened just a few weeks ago is historic. Governor Jerry Brown said that the October 2017 wildfire is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, tragedy that California has ever faced. On the evening of October 8th at 10 p.m., a single fire ignited north of San Francisco. Within mere hours, that single fire was blazing in six different counties. Firefighters were immediately overwhelmed trying to fight a fire raging on so many different fronts at once. Those fires burned hot for a solid week and left in their wake unprecedented damage. 8,000 buildings and homes destroyed. 100,000 people have been displaced. 42 people lost their lives. I saw a photo of what was left after that fire, and it broke my heart. It looked like something from a war zone. Melted cars, standing chimneys, and gray ash. That was all that was left of a once vibrant, beautiful neighborhood. The question on everyone's mind was, what caused a fire of that magnitude? One initial theory was lightning. Perhaps there were multiple lightning strikes, or perhaps lightning struck a transformer or two and caused explosions. But the weather report said there were no lightning strikes, not a single one that evening. Another possible theory was considered: arson. Someone suggested that illegal drug traffickers from Central America organized a coordinated assault, starting fires on multiple fronts at the same time. But there was zero evidence to support that theory either. So what was the cause of that fire? After considerable analysis, the culprit was determined. The initial cause of the worst wildfire in the history of California was, in fact, a simple, inadvertent, man-made spark. Just a single spark, possibly from a trailer chain dangling from the back of a pickup truck dragging on the roadway, or perhaps from an automobile with a warm engine parking over some dry grass, or most likely, just a tiny cigarette butt cast on the ground. All that devastation. It's caused by something so small and something so seemingly harmless. But that initial spark on its own does not account for this level of destruction. How could a single fire spread to six different counties so fast? There had to be another factor, and there was, and you probably have guessed it, the wind. The wind. They called the wind that blew that night Diablo. The devil wind, like a massive hairdryer, Diablo blew hot and dry at speeds up to 70 miles an hour. Flames were literally blown from ridgetop to ridgetop. Red hot embers by the millions and millions were blown into neighborhoods. They would slam up against houses. They were forced into every nook and cranny to lodge and to burn. The wildfire of October 2017 was the perfect storm. A cigarette in the dry grass and a howling wind to accelerate it. Those two elements combined resulted in unprecedented loss and destruction. This wildfire is now described by an unusual word. Authorities have labeled this wildfire as a conflagration. It's not a word we normally use. A conflagration, meaning a fire that destroys. This morning, in our verses from the book of James, we will read about a different type of conflagration, a fire that destroys. We will read about destruction caused in our relationships by the words that come out of our mouths. We will be reminded that our words, like fire, can wreak havoc in our workplace, in our church family, in our homes. We will see that our tongue has the power to destroy. It can reduce once vibrant relationships to something like smoldering rubble, gray ash chimneys, and melted cars. This is a timely message, I believe, for our modern world with our modern technology. When James wrote these words, his readers didn't even have telephones. We each have a cell phone in our back pocket. In addition, we text all day long. There's also social media where words are exchanged frequently. We virtually swim in an ocean of words. It is rare that we're not communicating with someone, and more times than not, we're communicating with more than one person at the same time. Managing so many conversations is confusing, isn't it? Have you ever sent a text to the wrong person? Confusing. But managing so many words is also dangerous. With so many words exchanged, it is so easy to be careless. It is so easy to let down our guard and type or say something hurtful. As if looking ahead for thousands of years, the writer of Proverbs said, "In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking." So, if James' warning about the destructive potential of the tongue applied to his readers when they read it in 50 AD, how much more important is it for us today in 2017? This morning, we're going to answer a somewhat unusual question. We're going to answer a question that we don't normally ask, and here it is. How can you and I use our tongues to destroy our relationships and ourselves? How can you and I use our tongues to destroy all our relationships and ourselves as well? Now, I'm not recommending that we use our tongues to destroy our relationships like that. But I think going at this subject from this peculiar angle may be a little more memorable and hopefully a little more impactful. This is not the normal way I would choose to preach these verses. So brace yourselves. Here we go. How can you and I use our tongues to destroy like a fire? How can we leverage our words to make a mess of all our relationships? How can we cause a conflagration? In California, there were two distinct elements that worked together to cause that devastation, a spark and a wind. And we will see in a similar way that there are two distinct ways that we can use our words to cause drama, tears, and heartache. We will see in the Bible the two elements needed to cause the perfect storm. So I'd like you to open up your Bibles, if you'd like, or you can follow along on the screen as I read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. As I read, try to see if you can get a sense of the two elements needed to hurt other people, destroy relationships. James chapter 3, we're going to be talking about the first 12 verses. Okay, here we go. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so strong and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can contain the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." It's my hope that when we see how surprisingly easy it is to destroy our precious relationships, we will all be motivated to speak more carefully. So how can you and I do severe harm to ourselves and to those around us? How can we inflict intense pain and misery on the people we interact with? How can we cause a relationship conflagration? It's very simple. Very simple. All we need to do is speak in two distinct ways, like the spark and the wind. Both are completely within our control. Here is the first. If we want to cause conflict and turmoil with our tongue, the first thing we need to do is simply speak our mind. Just speak our mind. If a nasty thought crosses our mind, we should open our mouths and let it come out. We don't need to be particularly clever, particularly malicious. All we need to do is remove the filter and let our thoughts come turn into words and come out. Like tossing a cigarette on the dry ground. We need to scatter hurtful words wherever we go. So if we want to start trouble, all we need to do is speak our mind. I ran a lawn care business for many years, and I used many pieces of gas-powered equipment, hedge trimmers, weed eaters, blowers, and the like. Each of these units would come from the factory with a little screen embedded in the muffler. It was called a spark arrester. That tiny screen kept sparks from flowing out of the exhaust. It also limited the power of the machine, so I would remove every one from every piece. I would locate the screen, pull it out, throw it away, and get on with my work. That's all we need to do. If we want to injure other people, we should remove the screen and let the sparks fly. Now, we think that our relationships are durable and fireproof, but that's not the case. Just as it only takes a single grain of sand to stop a clock, it only takes a word to damage a friendship. Our relationships they're dry tinder. And when those sparks make contact, they will start a fire. They will cause harm. Listen again to what James says. In verse 5 at the end, he says, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." All we need to do, let the sparks fly. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. And at the end of verse 8, it says the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Opportunities abound for us to speak our mind and cause pain. Consider just a handful of times when we can use our tongue to inflict pain. Here's one way. Here's one way to start a fire and hurt someone. We should speak our mind when we're angry. Guys, don't miss that opportunity. When we're angry, when our emotions are running hot, we have a golden opportunity to do considerable damage. When we're angry, if we seize that moment, we can strategically wield our tongue like a lethal weapon. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." Many years ago in Pennsylvania, I was acquainted with a girl who was in a youth group that I was leading. All too often, she was on the receiving end of that type of speech. When her mom was angry and wanted to do some serious damage, her mom would scream these choice words at her teenage daughter. She would look her daughter in the eyes and say, "You are so ugly." Mom knew exactly where to stab the sword and twist that sword, and her words did considerable damage. In talking with this girl on many occasions, I almost got the feeling that she would rather have a literal sword thrust in her belly than to endure her mom's words because they hurt her so badly. That's one example of how to use our words to hurt others. Here's another. Another opportunity we shouldn't miss. We should speak our minds whenever we're tired and hungry. It's a great time to do some damage. Those times when we're exhausted are a golden opportunity to hurt others. So when you're tired, hungry, exhausted, be sure to bring up a sore subject at that time. great time to do that. Comment on the tiniest little infraction. Use your words to make mountains out of molehills. When you're tired and irritable, just open up the faucet and let the caustic words flow out. Here's another good opportunity. When we're losing a game of Monopoly. Now, that's a kind of a niche opportunity. Saturday night, last Saturday, a week ago, Les and I were playing Monopoly with Charlie and Timothy. And Charlie was cleaning my clock. I was going broke, and I was not taking it well. So I think I landed on one of Charlie's properties, owed him a bunch of money. And Timothy, his brother, came over to help Charlie figure out how much I owed his brother, you know. Timothy takes the deed, and he's slowly reading it, and it was bothering me. Just give me the doggone bottom line, you know? So I sarcastically blurted out to Timothy, "I can read." That was a rude comment, and I hurt him. Games and sports bring out strong emotion, especially when we're losing. So if you want to cause conflict when you're playing games, just let the words fly. Here's another prime opportunity to seriously injure someone. Get a laugh at another's expense. Get a laugh at another's expense. And I'm going to tell you a story that's very difficult to tell. It honestly gets more sobering every time I think about it. When I was in junior high school, there was a boy named Carl. We went to school together, and Carl was an unusually big boy. He walked in a real odd fashion. He talked real slow. I can honestly still hear his voice in my head. It was kind of a peculiar voice. Carl lived across the street from a good friend of mine, and so I would see Carl at school. I'd also see him after school sometimes. Thankfully, with a capital T, my friend and I were always kind to Carl. For that, I am eternally grateful to this very moment. Other kids, I was informed, teased Carl. They made fun of him at school. They said mean things to get a laugh. Now, if you ever doubt the power of words, you won't anymore after you hear this. Those words hurt Carl deeply, so deeply that Carl took his own life. His death was labeled a suicide. But I wonder if God might label it differently, maybe more like a homicide. Because those boys shot Carl, not with a gun, but with their words. You can see it doesn't take much to crush someone. Simply speak our mind. Here's another. We can really hurt someone by being blunt. Just be blunt. Wield the truth like a baseball bat and inflict blunt force trauma. Don't use tact. Don't choose your words carefully. Don't be gentle. Rather, speak your mind forcefully. Just let them have the truth. I went to a party for the employees at the hospital where my wife works just a couple of weeks ago, and I was reintroduced to someone I'd met before, and out of nowhere, after we exchanged pleasantries, she blurted out, "In my department, I just tell it like it is," you know? She was just proud of the fact that she was a steamroller when it came to her opinion. And I'm thinking, whew, I'm glad I don't work in her department. In contrast, I remember a difficult conversation I had with my brother, Bill. I have two brothers. Bill's the middle brother in the family. Bill and I were in business, and from time to time we would disagree, and we'd have to work things out. On one occasion, Bill was stating his case, and it wasn't fun to listen to. He said to me this, I still remember it. He said, "Steve, I love you, but this is not right." And then he went on for a few minutes to tell me how I was dropping the ball. Do you know what I took away from that conversation? My brother loves me. He said, "Steve, I love you." You see, Bill had a terrific opportunity to hurt me, but he made a mistake. He spoke the truth in love, and it didn't quite hurt me enough. Remember, if we really want to hurt somebody, don't do that. Rather, swing the club full force. Speak the truth bluntly. Don't just be right. Be abrasive as well. Consider another example of speaking our mind. This is another way to let sparks fly. Resolve once and for all for the rest of your life to never lose an argument. Just put that in concrete. Refuse to admit defeat. Keep an argument going until the other person drops from exhaustion. Now, this is going to take effort. It's going to take effort because if you stop talking, the argument will die down. And that's not what you want. You want to crush your opponent. Just recently, our family went camping at Dangerfield State Park. I've told you before that my son-in-law, Phil, gets carried away with campfires. If I'm within 10 feet of one of his fires, I'm afraid my glasses will melt off my face. Well, the boys, Timothy, Charlie, and Eli, are following in Phil's footsteps. And one evening, they build a virtual bonfire. But in the morning, all that was left was cool gray ash. Why? Because they stopped putting wood on the fire. They got tired, went to bed. The fire goes out. Guys, if you want to do the most damage, you can't ever let the fire go out. You can't let it burn down. Proverbs says where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So keep the words coming and watch the fire blaze on. One final way to speak our mind and do some damage. Say less than we ought to say. Come close, but say something other than what the person really needs and wants to hear. For instance, if an employee or someone you're supervising does a good job on a project, don't congratulate them. Rather say, you did okay, but there's room for improvement. Okay, that will deflate them. That will do some harm. I saw this illustrated on two occasions, two separate boys, two separate locations, but the same identical heartache. These boys were in our Center Point youth group years ago when I was leading the youth group. Both were handsome, popular, smart, athletic. They basically had it all. But I saw those two boys weep like infants, both over their relationship with their respective dads. One boy at Dangerfield State Park in the woods by a tree. He is sobbing. He says, Steve, it doesn't matter how well I do at school, how good I am at home. My dad never says, I'm proud of you, son. The other boy right out there on that porch, right outside, he's banging on the wall with his fist, tears pouring down his face. He said, my dad has never once said, I love you. You see, they'd figured it out. Those dads had figured it out. They kept their words of love like dangling like a carrot on the end of a stick, just out of reach. They never quite said what those boys longed to hear. That was a good way. That's a good way to damage relationships. Now, those are just a fraction of the ways. Collectively, we could probably come up with 100. Once we figure out that our words have power, we can strategically use those words to start fires everywhere we go. Like tossing cigarettes on the dry ground, that we should toss our hurtful words toward everyone. And this will begin a process of destroying our relationships. It's not complicated. All we need to do is speak our mind. That's the first way. That's the first way, to use our tongue if we want to cause a conflagration. But there's a second way we should use our tongue if we want the damage to grow exponentially. We need Diablo. We need the wind to fan and howl at our little fires that we've started. So if we want to destroy our lives and the lives of everyone around us, if we want to wreak the maximum amount of havoc and cause our friendships to go up in smoke, we need to add something to our hurtful words. And here it is. Not only do we need to speak our mind, this may surprise you, we need to speak about God as well. We need to speak about God. As well, we need to openly sing. We need to pray out loud. We need to teach the Bible like I'm doing. We need to quote Scripture regularly. We need to raise our hands and praise God where everybody can see us. We need to blog about Jesus. We need to speak about God. Because that creates the perfect storm, the perfect storm. When we speak our mind during the week, and on Sunday we worship God and speak about Him, the results are devastating. Speaking about God adds the explosive component of inconsistency. Inconsistency. It adds inconsistency to the equation, and this will drive people mad. Speaking our mind is the spark. Speaking about God is the wind. And those two components combined is the recipe for a California-size relational wildfire. We read about that consistency in verses 9 through 12. I'd like to read those verses again. Listen to the inconsistency. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James gives us several examples of inconsistency that would be confusing to live with. He speaks about plants that don't bear the proper fruit. He speaks about a water source that alternates between fresh water and salt water. Suppose our water fountain right down the hall did that. Can you imagine it? One time it gives you a fresh, cool drink. The other time it gives you a mouthful of salt water. We tear it off the wall. We can't abide that. Our entire Christian faith is at its very core profoundly consistent. Our vertical relationship with God is virtually welded to our horizontal relationship with other people. Think about a penny. On one side of the penny, I was looking at one this week, it says, in God we trust. Turn it over, we see the image of Abraham Lincoln. In God we trust. Abraham Lincoln. Every penny, every time. That is consistent. It makes perfect sense. Our Christian faith is like a penny. On one side of the coin, we see, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Turn it over. On the other side, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. That also is consistent. That also makes perfect sense. But when we praise our Lord and Father on one side, and we curse men who've been made in God's likeness on Monday and throughout the week, we violate that consistency. Behavior like that makes as much sense as a penny with Abraham Lincoln's image on one side and maybe Vladimir Putin's image on the other side. But seriously, that type of duplicity will drive people nuts. It'll drive people to insanity. And it's a great way for us to do a lot of harm. Throughout high school and college, I had a part-time job at a lawnmower repair shop. My boss was an excellent mechanic, ran a great business, and taught me a lot of things. But controlling his tongue was not his forte. He had no filter. If he was angry, he would yell. And I was often on the receiving end of his tirades. When someone would leave the shop that he didn't like, he would quickly start talking bad about the guy when he was gone. Clearly, he hurt people with his tongue. But my boss was not a Christian. He was not a Christian. So there was no inconsistency at all. In the same town, at the same time, there was another boss. This boss also spoke harshly to his employees. This boss also spoke his mind without much of a filter. But this boss was a Christian. This boss was also a leader in a local church. This boss would openly pray, openly worship. So here's the question. Which boss did the most harm? Obviously, the Christian boss. Why? Because he was inconsistent. His walk didn't mesh with his talk. Same is true for dads, moms, brothers, sisters, grandparents, friends. When we speak openly about the Lord, but at the same time we're a royal pain in the neck to live with, we set up that massive fire that we want. Speaking about God is a wind that can take our hurtful words and turn them into a destructive blaze. Children are especially vulnerable, susceptible to inconsistency. Children of preachers, for instance, struggle when they see contradictions between what Dad says on Sunday and how Dad lives during the week. Perhaps Dad during the week tells off-color jokes. Perhaps Dad during the week yells at Mom. Perhaps Dad during the week talks bad about other people. One of the documented reasons of why preachers' kids are inclined to walk away from their faith is because they don't see faith modeled at home. Kids have trouble tolerating inconsistency. And God does too. And that's why James warns those of us who teach the Bible to other people in whatever setting. He said, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know we who teach will be judged more strictly." Those words, "will be judged more strictly," remind me of some words Jesus spoke. He said it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. We will answer to God for our damaging, inconsistent speech. So, not only will we destroy the lives of others, we will also destroy our lives as well. This is, in every way, a conflagration. It's a fire that destroys. So there we have it. A reliable, simple recipe for disaster in all our relationships. If we want to strain our friendships to the breaking point, if we want to make children cry, if we want to make chaos at work, if we want to set up and leave an overall legacy of heartache for ourselves and everyone in our path, all we need to do is this: speak our mind and speak about God simultaneously. And those two elements combined will create that devastating wildfire. Count on this. Expect this. Don't be surprised when this happens. This is like a promise from God. We can anticipate these results. But I know you guys. I know your hearts. And I know that you do not want to leave a legacy of heartache. You would prefer to leave a legacy of blessing. You want to bless God with your words, and you want to cultivate rich, meaningful, lifelong relationships. So what are our options? What are our options? One option could be to stop speaking about God. Just stop all that stuff. And that would eliminate the inconsistency. Some of the fire would go down. But that's not a good option, because we want and need to use our tongue to speak about God, to worship, to teach, to share God's word. Another option, okay, it's to completely stop speaking our mind, to entirely control every word that comes out of our mouths. Now, that would be nice, but that's not a viable option either. James says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. In verse 8, he says, no man can tame the tongue. We can grow, for sure. With God's help, we can learn to control the words that we speak, but never perfectly. Until Jesus returns, we will all start fires with our words. And until he returns, we will all speak inconsistently at times. So what do? I chewed on this for a long time. I lost sleep over this. Here's another option I propose. One word. Apologize. When we say something that's inconsistent with our faith, apologize for it. Say to the person we wounded, I'm sorry I said that. Or say, I'm sorry how I said that to you. When we apologize for our hurtful words, we're in a sense pouring water on the fires that we created. The sooner we do it, the less damage is done. Last Saturday night, during our Monopoly game, when I spoke those rude words to my grandson Timothy, Leslie gave me the look. Glad she did. I turned to Timothy. He's just inches from my face. I said, I'm sorry, Timothy. What I said to you was rude. It was rude. He pondered my words, looked me in the eye, smiled, and said, you're a Rudy. But that was his way of saying it's okay. And that was the end of the whole matter. Charlie continued his rampage until he wiped us all out, and a good time was had by one and all. That simple, heartfelt apology kept that little fire from doing much damage. Imagine on that evening of October 8th in the California countryside, somebody noticed a glowing cigarette on a dry leaf. But suppose that person just opened up their water bottle and poured a couple drops on that cigarette. All those homes, all those lives, all that acreage would have been saved. So my friends, let's be careful how we speak. And when we fail, apologize. To the degree that we do that, guaranteed from God's word, we will avoid causing a whole lot of pain and heartache. Let's pray together. Lord, I don't know why you put up with us, honestly. We hear your word. We say amen to your word. We agree with your word, but we are so slow, stubborn to apply it. Help us. Help each one of us this week to manage our tongues in a way that brings you honor and glory and brings blessing to the people in our lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the gospel. Amen.